Well, I'm not going to tell you a little bit about me. I'll start off with just a little bit. One, you're going to see that I fidget a lot and I'm nervous a lot. My wife makes fun of me a little bit. But my wife is Kyra. She actually grew up a little bit. She says she grew up in Lawrenceville, but she was a little bit outside of town, closer to Pinkston, but she went to Brookstone to school until she was in about this Brookside, you're right. To school until about second grade, then they moved to Vandalia, and then she moved back in high school. So my wife is Kyra, and she claims Lawrenceville as she's lived here. And then I have a son who is 23 and going to be married next April. I have a daughter who is a senior in senior at college at Johnson University. And then I have a son who is 18 years old, and he is a senior in high school at Robinson. Just small things. I've been at Highland so long that everything that I do there, when I come to a place that's not Highland, I get a little bit nervous because I'm just so familiar with what Highland does and things like that. I started attending there in 88, and then they started paying me to attend in 92. So, I mean, that's a good thing. But today I have a question that I want you to think about during the entire time we're here together. And here's the question: how do you live the best day of your life every day? How do you live the best day of your life every day? I mean, we love the best of things. We love excellence. We don't like really mediocre things. If you go to McDonald's and you get mediocre fries, you're not happy. You want the best fries. I mean, if you go to watch a movie, you want the best movie. You don't want a movie where you know the ending before it happens. We want excellence. And so we love having like the best Father's Day ever, or the best Christmas ever, or the best birthday ever. When I turned 17, it was July 20th, 1982. I was turning 17, it's middle of July, and this was going to be an epic day. This was going to be awesome. This is going to be great. My best friend, John Kennedy, and I, we had the day off. We both worked at the country club, but we had the day off. And so we thought this is going to be great. And so we planned it out. We're going to go to the country club pool, because back then, the country club pool was the place to be. There would usually be 20 or 30 teenagers there. And so that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to go hang out. We play water volleyball. We go off the diving boards, things like that. And so we thought, we're going to go hang out at the pool. And so we, you know, got up, we get to the pool. It's 100 degrees and there's nobody there. And we're like, oh man, where's everybody at? And this was before like Facebook or Twitter, just for some of the younger kids. It's before Snapchat. It's before you could like get on and find out where everybody was at. And so we did what we do in Robinson when you're looking for people. We go to McDonald's, and then we drive to Dairy Queen, and then we go to McDonald's, and then we drive to Dairy Queen, and we just go up and down. It's called the Strip. And we would just cruise until we found people. And that's in the early 80s, that's how you connected with people. Because you would see people and you'd pull over and you go, hey, what's going on? Nobody was on the Strip. So nobody's at the country club pool. Nobody's on the Strip. And so we were like, all right, let's go to the mall in Terre Haute. That's the place to be. And there's some good movies. We'll go to the mall. So we go to the mall. Nobody's in the mall. I mean, there's shoppers in the mall, but there's no like teenage girls. That's what we were looking for. I mean, there were no teenage girls. And so we're just like, where's it? This is just. And so we go back out to my car and I go, it's dead. My car is dead. This epic birthday is like the worst birthday ever. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. And to this day, John, who still lives in Robinson, if he sees me on July 20th, he'll say, you know what? This is the most boring day of the year. I'm like, it is. My birthday is just like that sometimes. But when I was 17, hanging out at the pool, cruising the Strip, hitting the mall, those were what made for a great day. But we really didn't put any effort. We just expected it to happen. So I want you to think about this. I want you to join the conversation. What would make today the best day of your life? Kyra and I talk about this a lot. I mean, we'll sit at the edge of the bed at night and we'll say, you know, it was a pretty good day. Pretty good day for us. We got to go to church and worship with our church family. We got to eat together as a family. We love family meals, and that's a big thing in my culture, is just love meals together. And I love sitting down and eating with my kids, taking a long time doing it. And I love playing tennis with my kids. All three of them play tennis. One of them played tennis at Vincennes University. Madison's playing tennis now at Johnson University. My other son, Caden, is playing tennis. And so I love playing tennis with them. So, you know, if I get to go to church, if I get to eat meals together and then play tennis with them, that's a pretty good day. And then if I can chase a thunderstorm, that's a really, really good day. I love taking pictures of lightning. And that's a good day for me. But what would make today the best day of your life? In the spring, I was watching YouTube videos and doing a couple of different things, and I came across this guy who had done incredible things. I mean, he dug wells in Africa for villages. He built a hospital in the Middle East. He had rescued girls out of slave trafficking. He'd even rescued some girls out of slave trafficking and been able to walk them down the aisle at their wedding. And he wasn't a minister. He was a marketing guy. I mean, he had a full-time job here in the United States, but he traveled all over the world doing these amazing things. And they said, how do you do this? I mean, you have a regular job, but you've done all of these amazing things that people would love to do. How did you do this? He said, you know what? I wake up every morning and I think, today's going to be the best day of my life. Today's going to be the best day of my life. And he said, most of the times it is. So I thought, I'm going to try that. I'm just going to wake up and think, this is going to be the best day of my life. And so I tried it. Right after I saw the video, the next day I woke up, you know, and I thought, today's going to be the best day of my life. I still did the dishes. I still cleaned the shower. I still had staff meeting. I still helped my coworkers. But you know what? I invited a guy. I go to the gas station every day to get a Mountain Dew. I invited a guy to church that day. I read scripture. I prayed better. I avoided stupidity. And it really wasn't just that quote. There was something else going on in my life that made me live a better life. So I've been looking through and studying 2 Peter. And for the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to study 2 Peter. 2 Peter is this little letter that Peter writes right before his death. It's the second letter that he writes. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, we're going to look at that. But Peter tells us in his letter about the second chapter that he's going to leave this earth. That this is, you know, Jesus has told him he is about done. And so he wants to give them some last minute teaching. And really more than last minute teaching, it's not new things. He wants to remind them of the things that he's already told them. And so he writes this short letter. But in chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. At the end of his letter, he says, do your very best to be found living at your best. That's how the message translates it. Do your very best to be found living at your best. And then everything that Peter writes in front of that, chapters 1 and chapters 2 and chapters 3 up to that, he tells you how to do it. This is how to live the best day of your life every day. So let's start. Peter's going to give us a number of different things, and here's what I want you to walk away with. I want you to walk away knowing that you have 3 gifts. I want you to walk away knowing that there's a new scorecard. And I want you to walk away knowing that there's this sandwich that you need to pay attention to. Okay, that's pretty easy. 3 gifts, a scorecard, and a sandwich. So let's start off. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of God, our Savior, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us this very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Peter's writing these people who are loaded with potential because they've received 3 gifts. And he starts off, these things are huge. These are huge gifts that give us incredible potential. But in verse 1, he says, to those who the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Our first gift is a gift of faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, hey, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing can be impossible for you. And I started thinking about faith being, this is going to be a side note. It's not in my notes, but this is what I was thinking on the way here. I started thinking about how's faith a gift that he's given us. And I was talking with Roger. He took some kids to CIY. I took some kids to CIY this year. We took 41 kids, and 4 of the kids had parents in prison. I think there were 7 kids there that had mom and dad at home with them. Everybody else were divorced or single parent. And you talk about a group of kids who have no foundation and structure and something to lean on, something to trust that's going to be there all of the time. I mean, for some of them, the ones that had kids their parents were in prison, they just talk about over and over again people disappointing them, moving from family member to family member to family member. And my heart was like, oh my goodness. But to have something that you know is true, that's a foundation, that's an incredible gift. And God says, look, your faith is an incredible gift, something that you can stand on. Hebrews 11 says, it's kind of the hall of fame of faith. The whole chapter is kind of a teaching about faith. And it says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, he built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he'd later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. And by faith, Sarah, when she was past childbearing years, was able to bear children because she considered God faithful. So faith is just believing that God loves you, wants to give the best to you. And he's given us his commands, he's given us instructions, he's given us guidelines to live life at its best. Second gift, said his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. God's given us his spirit to live inside of us. And this power helps us to live at our best. I mean, what does God's power do if you think about it? It's the power that parted the Red Sea. It's the power that restores sight to the blind. It's the power that brings dead things back to life. It's the power that makes old things new. That power is living in us. And it prompts us to do the right thing. It prompts us and reminds us of God's word. It convicts us when we're getting off track. So God has given us faith. He's given us power. And he's given us his great promises. Verse 4 says, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. Now, people count God's promises. They'll go through the scripture and like, how many promises are there? And, you know, they come up with numbers like 3,000, but not all of those promises are specifically to everyone. Some promises are very specific to a person. Some promises are to the nation. But there are promises over and over again that God is true and faithful. There's promises about freedom from addiction. There's promises about deliverance from sin. There's promises about hope for the lost, about health, about healing, about finances, depression, and growth, and promises about the best life. So today, I want you to see that you are loaded with potential. You have so much going for you. Faith, God's power living in you, and his promise. Loaded with talent. You know what? I coach tennis. I've been coaching tennis for over 20 years now. I played college tennis at Vincennes and University of Rhode Island, and I've seen lots of talent. And I've seen lots of wasted talent. And kids that come through who are super athletic, and you're like, you have everything going for you, but you haven't learned how to work hard for it. Because everything has come so easy when they've gone through like grade school and middle school and high school. Everything, the fundamentals are just so easy for them. They didn't have to work for it. And so when they get up into college and the matches start getting more and more difficult, they just back away because they haven't put in the effort. And I wonder sometimes if we aren't like that at times. I think spiritually, we could be like my friend John and I on my birthday. we sit around and we expect good things to happen to us. Like, hey, I sat through church again, I was in the service, and we just think it's going to come to us. Peter continues in 1 Peter verses 5 through 9. He says this: "For this very reason, because you've received so much potential, because you have these three gifts, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection love." There are two things I want you to grasp in this section. First, it's about cooperation. Earlier, in the first section, Peter says, God has given you everything that you need for a godly life, for the best life. Now he says, make every effort to add to that. And you got to go, how's that possible? If God has given us everything, then how do we add to that? But it's no different than Paul when he's writing in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But then the next verse, he says, for it is God who works in you. It's a cooperation. We make brownies at my house almost every Sunday, because every Sunday we'll go to church and we go to Kyra's parents' house for dinner, and everybody brings in a lot of different things. Kyra's parents make the meal. Kyra's sister brings kind of the veggies and things like that. Kyra's brother brings something. We bring the brownies. And so every Sunday, I'm getting ready to go to church, and Kyra's, you know, getting ready to do the brownies and kind of, hey, could you mix this? Because she has a tough time kind of mixing it all together. But this is what I picture us like sometimes. I picture God saying, you know what? Here's the mix. Here are the eggs. Here's the oil. Here's the bowl. Here's the mixer. Here's the oven. I've given you everything that you need to make brownies. And then we sit there and go, yeah, but when are they going to be done? Like, well, when you get up and do something and you make an effort. I told you that I watched that video about the guy who said, hey, I wake up every day thinking today is going to be the best day ever. I did that on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I woke up and I did the exact same thing. I've been doing it for a while. Whenever I kind of remember, I go, you know what? Today's going to be the best day ever. And so this was Wednesday. And I was like, today's going to be the best day ever. And so I went to work and, you know, I kind of run around with our worship minister, and he had problems with lights up in the auditorium. And so I got up on the scaffolding, and you know, if you have light bulbs that you need to change in here, you have to get up on scaffolding. So I was up on the scaffolding, and my phone rings in my back pocket, and I'm like, And so I just like, eh. And so we got it, and we moved up to another side, and the phone rang again, and I picked it up, and it's my son. And you can hear that it's kind of been raining a little bit outside, and he calls me and says, hey, Dad, there's a tree down out on Main Street. We live on Main Street, and it's kind of blocking the traffic. And our trash cans are floating down the street. I said, well, Caden, I'm 30 feet in the air on scaffolding. I said, can you go out and get them? He's like, well, I'm not dressed for that. I'm like, but I'm not coming down to do that. So he's like, okay. And so we kind of move and we go to another light and I'm changing it and it rings again. And I pick it up and it's Caden again. And he said, hey, Dad, there's now a tree down in the backyard and half the power's out in the house. I said, well, okay. I said, well, I've got a little bit longer to go, but if, you know, everything doesn't work out, I'll be home a little bit. He's like, all right. And so we move to the next light, and I get another call. He's like, hey, Dad, there's a popping sound in the basement, and there's smoke coming out from the sink, and there's water coming out from the sink. I said, I'll be there. And so me and our worship minister, we took off running, and we went there. Long story short, tree fell in our backyard, yanked electricity off of our house, and our front of our house got struck by lightning and just destroyed all of our wiring down in the basement. And our dishwasher got struck by lightning too, and so it like pulled the water out from underneath the sink and flooded our kitchen. And so Wednesday night, best day of my life, Wednesday night I'm sitting in a hotel, sitting on the edge of the bed, because I can't live in my house because electricity's off. And I was just thinking, you know, today, that was the best day of my life. And I thought, you know what? if I don't put any effort into it, then it isn't. It really does require tons and tons of effort. That's why four times in this letter he says, make every effort. Make every effort to do this. So what do you put your effort into? Where do you put the biggest amount of your energy? Is it your family, your work, your hobby, recreation time? Because my bet is whatever you work the hardest at, that's where you think the best life comes from. For most of the world, when you ask them, what makes the best life? They'd say lots of money, great intelligence, athletic dominance, maybe a smoking hot wife. I mean, some of those things. That's kind of the world's scorecard. But he changes it. Second Peter does. He says this. Add to your faith goodness. This idea of excellence, this moral excellence, this purity. Excellence is kind of what we are made for. Like a key is excellent if it opens a lock. A knife is excellent if it cuts the wood. A person is excellent if they what? If they live like Jesus. If they become more and more and more like Jesus, they're becoming excellent, goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge, and that just makes sense. If being good is being like Jesus, then we need to know everything we can about Jesus. We need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We need to make every effort to grow in our knowledge. So are you taking advantage of Sunday school classes? Are you taking advantage of small groups? Are you taking advantage of daily times where you're studying God's word? Make every effort to grow in your knowledge. Into knowledge, he says, add self-control. Once you know God's word, you need to obey God's word. And self-control is really just about controlling our own desires. I mean, I love food. I really do. I like food, and it's a desire, but I have to control that at times. I mean, especially now, I'm getting a little bit older, and so I'm not exercising as much as and burning the calories I used to, so you know, I can't walk past the secretary's desk and pick up a Snickers bar all the time. I have to control my appetite. I have to have self-control. I like to sleep. My bed is super comfortable. I mean, I really like my bed. And I sleep there, but I have to have self-control. I can't sleep all the time. I have to get up and work. I have to get up and get things done. So making every effort to be self-controlled. That means controlling the things that I watch. It means controlling the websites that I visit. It means how I look at people, controlling and being self-controlled. To self-control, add perseverance. Perseverance is this idea of holding up under weight. It's the picture of a weight room and barbells. And I don't know this congregation, but I'm betting that some of you are probably holding up like 5 pounds. There's not much pushing on you. But some of you are holding 200 pounds. And it might be a marriage that it's struggling with. It might be a child that you're having a tough time with. It might be work. It might be something, but you're under pressure. And God says, persevere. When you're in the weight room and you're holding the weights and you're doing the weights, it's when you grow. So persevere. Make every effort to persevere. To perseverance, add godliness, which is just basically treating God with the right respect. To make every effort to live a life of worship. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. 1 John says, you can't love God and hate your brother, because love for people is the distinguishing mark of a Christ follower. So are you making every effort to care for people, even people that you don't see eye to eye with? And in this church, in this community, are you showing love for your neighbors, for the people around you? He says to that, to brotherly kindness, to mutual affection, add love. The scorecard ends with two kinds of love, brotherly love and sacrificial love. Sacrificial love, I found this definition, says this: love is a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved, which shows itself in a sacrificial action for the person's good. Are you making every effort to show the highest good to somebody else and to sacrifice for them? So that's the scorecard. Scorecard, you want to live the best life every single day? Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. That's the new scorecard. That's how to live every day at your best. And then he finishes up by giving a complimentary sandwich. If you know what that means, it's like when you have bad news to give, you want to kind of give good news at the front and good news at the back, and right in the middle you give the meat. And Peter does that. He says this: for if you possess these qualities, the ones that we just listed, the new scorecard, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've even been cleansed by your past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, look, if you have these qualities in increasing measure, if you're growing in them, if you're making every effort to do these things, to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, if you're doing those things, you will live a productive life. If you don't do them, if you're not growing in them, it's an active thing. Not like I did this in the past. I did this in my 20s and 30s. I'm doing this now. I'm growing in my faith. If you're not doing that, he says, you're blind. You've even forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. But if you do them, you'll get a rich reward, a really rich reward in heaven. And that's what we're looking forward to. I'm going to say a prayer. At the end of the prayer, if there's someone who's like, you know what, that's the life I need to go after. I've kind of been stumbling around. I've kind of just expected it to happen to me. But I need to be in cooperation with God. I need to make this effort to go after him. If you want to come forward during the song, I'll be down here and we can talk. And if you just need a prayer, if you want to come forward during the song, I can pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You shower love on us. You shower gifts that we don't even expect, and sometimes we don't even see. But we thank you for your love for us. We pray that that you would just guide us today, that we would want to chase after Jesus and be more and more like him every day in our actions and our deeds. We really do want to live the best day ever, every day of our life. So help us to do that. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, because we know you're the way to do this. Father, we're thankful for your love and your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.